Well, if you have your Bibles, do open them with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And we pick it up in verse 11. And tonight we continue part two of the great deception. Satan's great deception that has begun in the Garden of Eden. And really, you could go back farther than that. And his great deception began when he tried to overthrow God and was cast out of heaven. Because there were others with him. There were other angels. Remember, Satan is a created being. Satan is by no means an equal to God, but he is certainly created by God and must ultimately submit to God. Has no authority over God, and he tried to usurp that authority, was kicked out of heaven. And it says there that a third of the angels came with him. And so, or excuse me, one fourth of the angels came with him out of heaven. And what we know today is the devil and his demons, which Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 25, is what hell was prepared for. Prepared for the devil and his demons. Well, we know that here in the book of Revelation, we are in the great tribulation period. And during this time, there are some events that are taking place. And so we saw there in chapters 12 and now 13, kind of a pause of the chronology of the book of Revelation, of the seals being opened, then the trumpets being blown. And we're going to get here to the bowls of wrath that will be poured out on the earth. So these plagues and judgments have been coming upon the earth. Well, in chapter 12, it was like the camera zoomed out. And it zoomed out from the individual little things happening, and it zoomed out to the entire 3.5 years, that last half of the tribulation period. And it kind of showed us some events that would be taking place during that time. So if you would, we're kind of on a pause. We're just kind of pausing for a moment in the details and pulling back and looking at the big picture of this, what we call, what Jesus called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Important to understand. So we saw in chapter 12 the persecution of Israel and how she was being persecuted by none other than the Antichrist. And in chapter 13 here, and last week we looked at the first 10 verses, we saw this beast and we saw that this beast was the Antichrist. And this beast was one who caused havoc, and especially in the last 3.5 years, and tonight, we move on then to verse 11, where we see another beast. And who is this other beast? He's none other than what is called the false prophet. Let's read verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority over the and he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he caused the earth and those who dwelt in the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." I talked about that what we're looking at here in Revelation is something similar to the Trinity, though it isn't holy, it's satanic. What we call it is we call it the Satanic Trinity. Much like you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity, it is called. Here we have three different persons, certainly different. They're not three in one like we know of the Trinity, but they are the three main characters that are promoting evil and against God and swaying the world away from the Lord and turning the world to evil. You have the Antichrist, or excuse me, first you have the dragon, the devil. The devil, and the devil is, if you would, like the Father. He is the one in authority. Then you have his agent, if you would, which is the beast, the Antichrist. The devil's the dragon, the Antichrist in the book of Revelation, and the Antichrist is called the beast. And the beast is much like Jesus Christ. He is the one who is governing, the one that is there speaking, the one that is doing the work, if you would, of the devil, if you would, of as Christ did the work and spoke the words of the Lord. And it was the Antichrist that ultimately, here in this period of the tribulation, that the world was to worship, even like the world should be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, we read it just here, it appeared earlier on in this chapter, this idea of the Antichrist, the beast, being wounded with a deadly wound. He was, many scholars believe that he died. Some believe he came very close to death. It was certainly, as it says, a mortal wound, a wound that would seemingly bring death. Some believe that he appeared to resurrect from the dead. That was the appearance, that he had resurrected from the dead. Obviously, he was working with great power. This is the Antichrist we're talking about, who comes on the scene in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, bringing peace. He's a political leader. He's not so much a religious leader. He's a political leader. He's bringing peace. And then all of a sudden, he rises to an extreme amount of authoritative power over the world through probably political gain and his peace that he brought. And then he stands in that 3.5 year period in the temple of God, which is the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. We believe these things are literal and will happen. And we've talked so much about it and so many things that right now in our world and our time that are indicating the preparation of all of those things. And he'll stand there, he'll defile the temple and declare himself as God. We're going to see he's going to have an image erected to him, and they are to bow down, and those that don't bow down to him will be basically killed. Those that don't bow down to him will be beheaded, the scriptures teach. So, real interesting and some serious parallels throughout the Word of God with the Antichrist, Nebuchadnezzar. Great parallel there with the Antichrist. But interesting that this Antichrist, the beast, we see now this other beast. And this other beast is none other than what the Revelation calls the false prophet, which many would say would allude to much of the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit would point people to Jesus, how the Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus in the Holy Trinity, and how the Antichrist does that very thing. And we're going to see that, how the false prophet does that very thing for the Antichrist. And you know, it's real interesting because Satan is a deceiver. I've titled this chapter, The Great Deception. Satan deceives. He seeks to deceive. He's always been a deceiver. He's always been a liar. And that's exactly what he does. He deceives people in thinking that what he is good. He deceives people in thinking his way is right. He's trying to deceive people, and the ultimate deception will be here in the tribulation period, where he's going to deceive people so much that they are going to give him the worship that only the Lord deserves. Well, praise God for the end of the story, because he's going to be wiped out and the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord, will rise up. And we saw that in chapter 12, and he will be ultimately destroyed. But for a time, he will deceive. He will deceive the world. Look with me. Where do I get the idea of false prophet? Chapter 16, verse 13 says this, and I think you can see this satanic trinity, if you would call it that. Verse 13 of chapter 16 of Revelation, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," that's the devil, "the mouth of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet," that's the other beast that is made reference here in our text tonight. Go to chapter 19 at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is glorious because look at the end of what is going to happen. Chapter 19, verse 20 says, "Then the beast was captured," that is the Antichrist, "with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence," mark that in your mind, we'll see it again in our text tonight, "by which he deceives those who receive the mark of the beast." We're going to talk about the mark of the beast tonight. "And those who worshiped his image," we'll see his image, "these two were cast alive into the lake of fire. into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so we see the end, if you would, of these individuals. Well, after the millennium, that's at the second coming, they're cast in. After the millennium, we see again there in chapter 20, verse 10, another reference to these two. And the devil who deceives them, notice every time they deceive, it's very clear, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is a view today that teaches that when man dies and doesn't go to heaven because he does not have his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is simply annihilated. He is just simply basically gone out of existence. Let me tell you, and we will see it through our reading in Revelation, let me tell you that the Scriptures are abundantly clear that the lake of fire, which was created for the devil and his demons, are forever and ever and ever. And Jesus makes it clear that's where man will go. That is what we call an unbeliever. There's no sense of this annihilation. The lake of fire is forever and ever. So the things we talk about here tonight, we ought to listen with great seriousness and sobriety. We ought to understand what's happening and what's going on here. And so let's study it with that in mind. So we come to chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up from the earth. Notice he comes where? Remember, the first beast came what? Out of the sea. This beast comes up from the earth. Notice they don't come down from heaven. They come up from the earth, the abyss, truly revealing their nature and their character. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, what is this? Well, let me say this. There's a comparison that's going to be made here in chapter 13 with one that will be made in chapter 14. If you would, what we're looking at tonight is we're looking at the false prophet. Chapter 14, we will see, and if we have time, we're going to get there tonight, at least a few verses in it. Chapter 14, you'll see the true prophet. There are three things that I want to look at about the false prophet, which is this beast, and the true prophet, which is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The false prophet, he's a counterfeit. He will counterfeit what the true prophet, Jesus Christ, will do and is done. He's a counterfeit. He pretends like he is God. He pretends like what he does is from the Lord, and in it he will deceive the world. And there are three areas we want to look at. We want to look at his false miracles, his false message, and his false mark. And then again, in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, you can see Jesus is the true prophet, his true mark, his true miracle, and his true message. So let's jump into it in light of that. So the beast comes out. What does the beast look like? Or excuse me, the second beast, the false prophet. What does he look like? He looks like a lamb. Doesn't look like a beast. Looks like a lamb. Counterfeit of Jesus Christ. That's what he is. He's a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. There's a problem, though, with this lamb. You see, in biblical terms and in Jewish terms, which the book of Revelation is a Jewish book, and to understand it, you have to understand your Old Testament. When you talk about a lamb, you talk about not just this little nice cute animal or someone that's meek or something that's not threatening, but you speak of sacrifice. You speak of Redeemer. You speak of redemption. Well, let me tell you this. That's exactly what this false prophet... The false prophet is a false religious leader. Many believe that the false prophet is none other than the Pope that is around at that time. And you know, it's interesting. We'll get to the woman who rides the beast and get into all of those things, the religious system that will be happening in the tribulation period, and talk about where that correlates today and what that might be and who what group that might be. And, you know, in all of our speculation, we could be just dead wrong or we could be right. But I can tell you this, the false prophet is a religious leader. The Antichrist is a political leader. They definitely are working together. The false prophet is the religious, the priest, if you would, of the political leader, the Antichrist. He comes off like he's the Messiah. That's what he's saying. That's what John is seeing. He's seeing this in imagery. He's seeing things again. Notice the word like a lamb, like a dragon. Didn't see a lamb and a dragon. He saw something like a redeemer. He saw someone that was like a Savior, someone that people would find comfort in, people would listen to. But when he spoke, he didn't speak like the Lamb of God. When he spoke like a dragon. Now, interesting, what is a dragon in the book of Revelation? Well, it's none other than Satan. It's very clear. It says in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And war broke out in heaven, and Michael the archangel, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon," verse 9, chapter 12, "was cast out." Who's this great dragon? It says it. "The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." It's the devil and his demons. The devil and his demons. The dragon. So he spoke like the Messiah. He appeared like he was the Messiah, but he spoke with the deception of the devil. And certainly he does. Let's look at it. What does he do? It says he exercises all authority, verse 12, over the that the first beast had. So he has the same power and authority. And it says, "And he caused the earth." Notice that he had power. He caused. He swayed. He hypnotized, if you would, men. "He caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Again, big deal. Deadly wound was healed. It very possibly, it's at that point. Again, the Antichrist is mortally wounded. Seemingly, probably appears that he's resurrected from the dead. That's probably when he goes into the temple and declares himself as God. You say, why would man worship a man? Well, let me just say this. They will. They will without hesitation. They will worship this man. They will listen to his prophet, the false prophet. Verse 13 and 14 show us his false miracles, and verse 15 reveals them as well. So 13, 14, and 15 reveal his false miracles. Let's look at this. This false prophet that has false miracles. This is real important, not just for the tribulation, for today. Because it's huge. "He performed great signs." Notice that, great signs. Not little signs, not a nothing. "He performed great signs." Who performed them? The false prophet. "So that he even made fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." He performed great signs. His signs were so great. They're miracles. His miracles were so great that fire came down from heaven. Now, what does that remind you of when you read in the Bible, "and fire came down from heaven"? It reminds you of the miracles that God did through the nation Israel. You think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the fire that comes down and consumes the altar and the sacrifice and the water that's there. It's a picture. James and John said, "You want us to call fire down from heaven on them?" It was something that God did. It was a form of judgment. It was a form of God to show there on Mount Carmel where Elijah was with the prophets of Baal. What were they doing? Well, Elijah says, "You guys come here. You know, lay out your sacrifice and put the wood on and call fire down from heaven." And he says, "And today we will see whose God is God." Interesting. And so Elijah waits, and nothing happens as they're having their first turn, and he mocks them and laughs at them and ridicules them and says, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he can't hear you right now. Maybe he went on a journey. Where's your God? And they're slashing themselves, and they're trying to, you know, call fire down. Well, they couldn't do it. Now, what are they doing? Whoever calls fire down from heaven, we will know that that one's God, as Elijah said, is Lord. He is the God of Israel. And so Elijah comes up and he calls down fire from heaven, and he slays the 450 prophets of Baal that day, and a great work. What is God signifying that Elijah's message, that Elijah was his true prophet? Counterfeit. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, Satan is a master deceiver in counterfeiting what God has done in the past and what God will do in the future. He is a master deceiver. Remember in this time period, remember in chapter 11, we saw these two witnesses. Remember that they were turning water into blood. Remember that they were performing great signs themselves, and fire was coming out of their mouth and consuming people. And so it's in this time period that these things are going on, matching miracle to miracle. Does it not remind us of what happened in the days of Moses? Listen, the point that I want to really make today is that Satan can do miracles. You hear today that miracles happened, this happened, and because a miracle took place, immediately people say it has to be God. Even Christians say it has to be God. Well, let me make it very clear to you from the Bible, not from my opinion. Let me make it very clear to you from the Bible that where miracles take place and the message is false, the miracles are not from God. They're not from God. Do you realize the priest, the religious leaders of Pharaoh's day, of Moses' day, were the ones that were bringing about, combating miracle to miracle with Moses in the book of Exodus? Do you realize they weren't just guys? They were spiritual leaders. They were the priests of the gods of Egypt. And Moses would exercise power and do a miracle to show, listen, my word is the word of the Lord. There's no doubt that that's validity. But then they would try to do a miracle that would be similar or like. And there was always just, they could only do, they did miracles, but it was always just a little lower. I love it when, you know, he throws down his rod and turns into a snake. And, you know, theirs turn into a snake. And then, you know, his snake eats up all their snakes. And, you know, the power of God over the power of Satan. Always God just showing he's a little higher. He's, you know, and he's a lot higher, to be real honest. But this is what we see. You know, it's important for us to understand this. We've already read so many times 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Taking notes, write it down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it tells us there that the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will perform miracles and signs, and he calls it signs and lying wonders. It's important for us to understand this. It's important for us to see this. Today we have in the Catholic Church seemingly miracles taking place. We have people that are appearing with the wounds of Christ on them at certain times. Now, the question that you have to ask yourself is either it's a total hoax and they're total liars and there's no evidence to prove that these things are really existing, or they are and they're not from the Lord. And I can tell you that they are happening. You know, we have the face of Jesus, you know, the ancient picture of Jesus, the Catholic version. Really, it goes before the Catholics. It's actually a Greek version. It was before Christ, actually. It was a form of one of the Greek gods. But anyways, they have this face appearing on, you know, tortillas and rose petals. You know, I was witnessing to my landlord when I was renting an apartment years ago, and His wife was a devout Catholic. He was just a heathen. And he'd tell me, I'm a heathen. And, you know, I'm witnessing to him and later, and he's a talker. So he'd just talk and talk and talk. And so I talked to him for hours and just witnessed to him and share the gospel with him. And, you know, he'd come back and say, well, this, that, another thing. And we'd talk about Catholicism and talk about what's going on and, you know, the difference of their doctrine and how important doctrine really is. And, you know, and one day he shows up at my house and you know, we get in one of our normal conversations. You know, we had our monthly, like, you know, Bible studies. And, you know, he pulls his wallet out. He's all excited. And he pulls out his wallet and he opens his wallet and he's got in there laminated this rose petal. And on the rose petal, there's an image of Jesus. And it was clearly, there was an image of Jesus on the rose petal. And he told me, listen, I bought these. Now, he comes like, I'm a skeptic. My wife's the, you know, religious one. She's the devout Catholic. I'm a skeptic. And look it, we're there. My wife wanted me to buy these rose petals. She was going to this place and there was some prophet, you know, some Catholic guy that was coming in. He was some great guy and all this. And so she said, so, you know, he was a wealthy guy. So he's always trying to buy her love. And you know, so he goes and buys a bunch of roses and he brings them to this thing. And he's just kind of sitting back, you know, skeptical there. And he tells me that this guy just starts grabbing the rose petals. The roses and just pulling off handfuls of petals and just throwing them. And as he did, these images appeared on him. He said, I saw it with my own eyes. I'm a believer. And do you realize from that day forth, I couldn't get anywhere with him with the gospel because he was convinced that really happened. And it did. And he said, if this happened, which it did, I saw it, then how can you say that it's not of God? I said, well, Satan can do miracles. He said, oh, I can't believe that. Brothers and sisters, this is happening all over the world right now. These things are real. And Satan is doing it. Satan was doing it way back in the Old Testament. Listen to this, Deuteronomy chapter 13. Just remember Revelation 13, false prophet. And remember Deuteronomy 13, the first five verses. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 13, listen to what God says about miracles and prophets. If there arises, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. So if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams who gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, it happens, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to them, the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Right there, God's saying it can happen. A false prophet in Israel could rise up and dream dreams that come to pass and do signs and wonders that come to pass. And if he says, with it, there's a message. You see, there's false miracles that this false prophet's bringing, and he's bringing a false message. He's bringing a false message. And if the message is off, it's not of God. Why is doctrine important? Well, I think it's obvious why doctrine's important. Why is sticking to the Word of God and taking it literally and examining the Scriptures important? I think it's real obvious, don't you? It is so important, church. Paul the Apostle says in Timothy in chapter 4, he tells us, I believe 1 Timothy there, he talks about that, you know, there's doctrines of demons. There's, you know, in the latter days, times are coming when there's going to be these that are speaking lies and hypocrisy. And there's these doctrines that are derivative of demons. Look around us. Open our eyes. Look at the cults today. Where did those doctrines come from? Where did those books come from? Did they just come out of thin air? Where did these religions birth out of? Where did they get their philosophies and ideas and doctrines? None other than the devil. And I know that sounds, well, that's harsh, that's strong. Listen, that is truth. And see, we live in a day and age where people don't want to know truth. They don't want to talk about, you know, what's happening in the Catholic Church. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that we can't just be passive and just say, oh, well, everything's okay. It's not okay. Look at the doctrine. He goes on to say here, check this out. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So if you think my words might be a little harsh today, that the doctrines of demons, which really aren't my words, are the Bible's. God says to the Israelites, put him to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you. This is what the false prophet's doing, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. It's real clear. Satan can counterfeit God's miracles so that he comes off, not as Satan. Listen, the Antichrist isn't going to have horns. The false prophet isn't going to have a pitchfork. They're not going to be these evil, wicked men that appear that way. They're not going to come out and, you know, just these horrible people, and the whole world's going to go, whoa, we want to follow them. They're going to be good. Do you know how many false prophets are the nicest people in the world? How do you think they get so many people to follow them? I mean, I watch these guys and I go, that guy's doctrine is so far off. The guy's a kook. Who in their logical, right mind would follow that guy? I'm just watching him rant and rave and sweat and scream and all this heresy spewing out of his mouth, and there's, you know, thousands and thousands of people in the audience. And people today think if there's people, there's success, and success means it's true. Big mistake. How do they do it? They're good. They're nice. They're smooth. They're eloquent. They know how to move the heart of people. And let me just say, the Antichrist will be the king of that. The false prophet will be, if you would, the queen of that. The false prophet will be so good, and they will deceive, and they will bring people as they lure them in. It is a scary thing to think about. And so he performs, verse 13, signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which were granted to him in the sight of the beast. And then just skip down real quickly to verse 15. He was given power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Incredible, incredible miracle-working power. So much that it would seem like he's going to make an image and he's going to bring that image to life. That's pretty phenomenal. That seems like what's going to happen. Remember that in Acts 8, the Samaritans there, we learn, were moved and followed this man named Simon the Sorcerer. They followed him because he performed great wonders in their sight, and they all believed in him. He was a counterfeit. Philip came in and preached the gospel and showed that what he was saying was, what Simon wasn't true, and what Philip was saying was true, and he did it by performing signs in the name of the Lord. But his message came with it. Look at the middle of verse 14 where we left off, because this is where we get into his false message. Tell those who dwell on the earth, this is what he's going to do. He's going to have signs which were granted to him in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who works wonder, who was wounded by the sword and lived. Listen, this guy is amazing. This Antichrist, the beast, the first beast. He is it. Look at what he's done. He's risen from the dead. He is the man. We must erect an image to this man. This is his message. His message is to go after other gods. This is his message. And so they do it. And then he brings this image, as we read in verse 15, to life. And he commands everyone that they need to worship this image. And if they don't worship this image, it would seem like that this image, which is probably an image of the Antichrist, some idol of the Antichrist, he's going to come to life and he's going to persecute those who would not worship him, as it says there in verse 15. It says, again, and he granted power to give him breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak. So this image is coming to life. He's speaking. And cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so the great persecution begins again, not just to the Jews, but to all those who will not worship. And then we get to his false mark, which is really false security. Watch this, understand what's going on. And he caused all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And that no one may buy or sell except one who had the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. Or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, or could read, it is the number of man. His number is 666. Ooh, the mark of the beast, the number 666. So what do we see here? Well, before we get into 666 and the mark of the beast and all this stuff, what is it? Well, what's the big deal? So don't get it. So don't take the mark. Well, if you don't take the mark, you're going to starve. It's a real problem. You know, those that were in Russia during the times of communism would talk about how one of the most horrible, horrific persecutions that a person could go through is not physical persecution. But it's being ostracized from a community and not allowed to buy, sell, to live, to make a profit. It's a person that has to have, you know, they would have their little ration cards. And that ration card was your life. You didn't have it, you were dead. And it's psychologically, besides physically, terrifying to a person and terrible. But you realize this, that those that don't take the mark of the beast, realize that we're talking about one world government. We're talking about this Antichrist through time raising up, taking over the world, becoming the one world government. We're talking about this Antichrist, and we looked at that a little bit last week, and we're talking about this Antichrist who's now ruling. And without his permission, you can't live. And so there's this mark given for those that would do simply one thing, worship the Antichrist. Worship the Antichrist and you'll have a great life. After all the horrible things that are going on, think about what we've studied in Revelation, all of the natural disasters that are happening, all the things, all the judgments that are coming down. Man is in need of medical care. Man is in need of money. Man is in need of food. Man is in need of life. And all these things are taking place and they're not going to be happening. They're not going to be able to really be able to live. And so they're pushed back. And you think about it, and you think about what's going on. And this is just horrific, that what's happening. And so there's some kind of a mark. Now, let me just be real honest with you. There are so many views on who the Antichrist is, who the false prophet is today, and what is the mark of the beast, and where is the mark of the beast, and what is it really? Is it a number? Is it 666? Because it simply says it's the number of a man. And there's all kinds of suggestions throughout history that who was the Antichrist, from Nero to Hitler to modern day presidents we have. I mean, some said it was Reagan because, if you take his three names, they all have six letters in them, and on you go. And there's tons and thousands of views on what the 666 is. Now today we have, the chip they're implanting under people's skins and satellites and tracking and, they've got all these different things and there's great possibilities for all kinds of things. You're talking about a one world economy. You're talking about, going to a cashless society. And today, even just with the credit card, it seems like it's a cashless society almost already. But, they're talking about getting rid of all the credit cards and taking everything away and putting this chip, as they've already done. I mean, and church, it makes logical sense. They've already done it in animals. I mean, they've got PetSmart or something. And, you could put it in your animal. And if your animal ever gets lost, you've got a GPS system that's tracking them. And, and they're talking about, well, think about it. What we could do this with our kids. I mean, these kids being abducted. I mean, you think about it. It makes sense. It makes sense. To the world, it makes real good sense. I mean, think about, all these guys that are pedophiles and stuff, and, well, you just put one in them. Cops will always know where they are. Forget these little ankle things that they put on these guys when they're under house arrest. They got their tracking right on them. And you think about it. And it starts making a lot of sense, these criminals and all of these things. And today, there's already some sense of that going on. There's a guy in New York that he murders this woman in a club, and the police were able to find out who he was because of his cell phone. Because I don't know if you realize it, but cell phones, whether they're receiving a call or are sending a call, they're connected to a satellite. And if you need to, you could track to a location, maybe not to the square inch, but you could track to a location where a person is based on their cell phone. And, with all of the terrorism going on and all of the things, these things are going to start making sense to our world. And then, it starts innocently. And then you've got a corrupt government. And you've got an Antichrist who's Mr. Nice Guy, who's ruling, and all of a sudden, you've got a one-world government, you've got a cashless society, and you've got some kind of marking that says that you're a part of that government. And you're a worshiper of that man. I don't know what it's going to be, church. I don't know if it's going to be a chip implanted in your right hand. I don't know if it's going to be some barcode in your forehead. But I'll tell you what, in the society we live, it makes sense. But that's not the point. The point is if you take the mark, you're doomed. You're doomed. The point is, if you take the mark, listen, you're not going to accidentally take the mark. I know some people are afraid of it. Well, what happens? I got this pacemaker, I got this, and I'm a little scared of what's going to happen. Let me just say this. You're not going to accidentally take the mark. You've got to say, I agree with, and I'm going to worship the Antichrist. I'm going to worship this man. I'm going to worship this image. Because that mark is going to represent him. However it's going to represent him, it's going to represent him. And I'm going to worship him. And so it's not going to be an accidental thing. It's going to be a willful rejection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and a willful acceptance of what the false prophet is saying about the false Messiah. I think it's real important for us. Look at chapter 14 with me. There at verse 10. Here in chapter 14, we'll pick it up at verse 9. It says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on their forehead or on their hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, who is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. Not temporarily. Forever and ever. And they had no rest day and night who worshipped. Note that. Who worshipped the beast and his image and whoever received the mark of his name. The end of those who will buckle in during this time is going to be eternal damnation. That's terrifying. Are we ready, church? Right now, according to Deuteronomy, we're being tested by the Lord with the false prophets that we hear. And today, the church is failing miserably as they follow after all kinds of crazy, heretical teachers. Our TV networks, our Christian TV, is failing greatly and promoting it. It's a scary time. Are we? Are we? But you know what happens to those who won't take the mark? And this is interesting. It brings up a lot of thought. But turn with me to chapter 20. In chapter 20, in verse 4, it says, "And I saw a throne, and they who sat on it, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What does it say here? It tells me this. That those who don't take the mark not only aren't going to be able to buy and sell, but they're going to be beheaded. Now, to me, that brings up a real interesting thought. Because we're seeing an increasing amount of brutal beheadings, aren't we, in our headlines? Radical Islam is beheading people in the name of Allah, in the name of jihad, holy war, in the name of spiritual fervor and zeal, in the name of what they believe in, and in the name of defending Islam and destroying the infidel, which is Christianity and the Jews, that's who's going to be beheaded in the tribulation period. Make no mistake about it, no one else will be in that group. Christians and Jews will be in that group, and that group alone. That's interesting to me. See, we're not far off from these things. Like, when you look at our times, you know, you go read a commentary that was written 100 years ago. They didn't even know what to do with the state of Israel. They didn't know what to do with a temple. They didn't know what to do with a one-world government. Give me a break. Well, what's, you know, Marx and not being... How in the world could all these things happen? They didn't know what to do with, you know, when the two witnesses laid in the street and all the world saw them. What are they going to do with that, you know, in the early late 1800s? What are they going to do with that? They didn't know how. So what happened in Bible prophecy? They just begin to spiritualize. Well, it doesn't really mean literally, but now we're starting to see. Oh, all these things are not only possible, they're probable. They're almost already happening in many places. At least the precursors and the foreshadowings of them are taking place. But you know, the beautiful thing is you know what the end? The end of those who take the mark, they burn forever. We read it. The end of those who don't take the mark, they reign forever. 1,000 years, and it goes on to talk about them reigning forever with Christ. Amazing and awesome just to see what God will do. Well, let me just point out a contrast here, and we're just going to dip into chapter 14, just a couple verses. Won't spend too long there. I just want you to see the true prophet. So we saw the false prophet, and we saw his false miracles, his false message, and his false mark. Check this out. And make no mistake, this is purposely here. Laid out like this. Then I looked, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked and beheld a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Remember what we saw in verse 11? Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. The beast coming out of the pit, looking like the lamb. And then John says, and then I saw, not another beast, I saw the Lamb of God. I saw Jesus Christ. And where will Jesus be when he comes? Now again, John's seeing this. It's not happening. He's seeing this is going to happen. It's not like it's taking place in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation that Jesus is returning here. But it's when he returns, this is what I saw. This is what's going to happen. I saw him standing on where? Mount Zion. Interesting. Zion is Jerusalem. Where's Jesus going to stand when he comes back? The Mount of Olives, which is right there in Jerusalem, overlooking the Temple Mount. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see this. I want you to get this right here. What did he see? He saw a lamb, the true prophet of God. And what did the true prophet of God have? He had people with him. And what did those people have? They had the true mark of God. You see the Antichrist, the false prophet? They're false. False prophet comes in. He comes and he brings a false mark. A mark that speaks of security, safety, which ultimately will disappoint them and bring them to their ruin. But here, the Antichrist, or Jesus Christ comes and he brings with him 144,000. Are they standing there with him? We have already learned about these in chapter 7. We know these to be Israelite men that are being raised up in the tribulation period, which we believe are evangelists. We call them the 144,000 evangelists. And this is how people are going to hear the gospel. And this is how people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. And so how vital, how important this is to see the contrast here. So they have this mark that's mentioned in chapter 7. Interesting to me, as Christians, the Word of God says we have a mark. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it said the Lord knows those who are His. And it says that He has sealed us. There's a seal. Now, obviously, it's not a physical seal on your forehead. Just like I don't believe the 144,000 have a physical seal. Just like I believe it might not be a physical mark there in the tribulation period that you receive. It's something, but they have it. You and I, if we're born again today, it says the Lord knows who are His having this seal. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He's saying God knows His own. They're true. They're true. There's false conversion and there's true conversion. There's a false prophet and there's a true prophet. There's a false mark and there's a true mark. And as we read on, listen to what we hear about these having their father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. Notice now it's from heaven, not the earth. Not coming up out of the earth, it's coming from heaven. I heard a voice from heaven like, again, notice, like the voice of many waters, very loud, like the voice of rushing water, and like the voice of loud thunder, very loud. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And again, a harp in the Old Testament is like a guitar. It's a stringed instrument. And it was something that was used in the worship. You read the Chronicles. I mean, the worship in the Old Testament is amazing. I think it's just kind of hidden. I've been praying about doing a series after we finish the Gospel of Mark on Sundays on worship. There's so much in the Bible on worship and worshiping God and giving expression to God. And, you know, the book of Revelation is probably the best book to study worship. The whole thing's worship. You know, you think of Revelation, I think of Revelation, I think of judgment and wrath, but we miss all of the points of heaven. Realize during all of this wrath and turmoil and tribulation that's going on the earth, there's worship going on in heaven, and you and I are going to be there. That's the glorious part. And so this is what is heard on Mount Zion. This is what is heard. These that are sealed, these that are what we call tribulation saints. This is what is heard. These harps, they're playing. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. A brand new song written in heaven, heard from heaven. Before the four living creatures and the elders, And no one could learn the song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. No one could understand it. Amazing. It's a special song. Maybe it's a song of deliverance. Maybe it's a song of commission to these guys, a song of encouragement. I just can't imagine. And I'm not here speculating or saying this is what the song was or what it was. And I have no idea. But knowing God and knowing His character, I can tell you what. It was a song that was, blessing these individuals that were still on the earth. These that were there, a song maybe of victory. Maybe it's a song of deliverance. Jesus is there. It's the second coming. It's everything's happening. But they're the only ones that could partake of it. You know, I think that's beautiful. Why do I think that's beautiful? Because God knows where we are and God knows what we're going through. And when the time comes, God will give us something that only we understand. That will just say, "You're right, son. You're right, daughter. You've been faithful. And I love you. And I'm going to tell you that I love you. I'm going to show you that I do." You know, sometimes we just don't understand that. Sometimes we just don't see that. We can't see far enough ahead to know that, you know what, there's going to come a day where you're going to worship even about this situation you're in right now. And these men were protected by God, heard a song from God, and there at the end of verse 3 it says, they were redeemed from the earth. This is the Lamb's true miracle. The prophet, the false prophet had false miracles. His true miracle is this. That in the midst of the tribulation, He redeems 144,000 from the earth. I think the greatest miracle that takes place is when someone is born again. So, heal me of cancer just so I can die again and spend an eternity separated from God. That doesn't do much. That's neat. That's wonderful. I pray for miracles. I've seen God do physical miracles and wonderful. But the greatest miracle is that my eyes have been opened and that I'm born again. I'm no longer deceived by the devil and his demons and all his junk. And I'm walking with God and I'm going to heaven. That is the greatest miracle that can ever take place. And here in the tribulation period, here's these Jews. And we know what the scriptures say. The Jews are blinded. And all of a sudden, 144,000 from every tribe of Israel, chapter 7 tells us, are their eyes are open. They believe in Jesus as the Messiah in a time where Israel's being radically attacked by the world and Jesus Christ redeems them. They were redeemed from where? The earth. These, verse 4, are the ones who did not defile, were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. Now, the word here for virgin, as the NIV reflects, could be translated purity. Most scholars believe that it's not saying they were unmarried. It's saying that they were men of purity. Realize this, and I don't have time to go into it, but there are a lot of scriptures in the book of Revelation that talk about the sexual immorality that was being committed during the tribulation period. There's going to be rampant sin going on. Hey, listen, when Satan's in control, you can believe me, there is going to be a great vice of sexual immorality that drowns men's soul in perdition. But these men weren't like that. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. You know, it's a miracle today that you're walking with the Lord. It's a miracle for you today, for any of us that can say, you know what, I am pure before the Lord. We know that marriage and the marriage bed is undefiled. And therefore, many believe the word wouldn't go so much virgin, but purity, and it could go either way. And so these men were not defiled with immorality. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That's a miracle, that today you follow the Lamb. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb, which is an interesting phrase, which again goes back to the issue and the view of the church being raptured before the tribulation begins. What do you mean they're the first fruits of God? The first fruits are the beginning of something to come. They're the first few fruits, I believe, of the tribulation period. These men are the first fruits of the tribulation period. Why? Because there's no Christians left. They're raptured. Tribulation begins. Who's saved first? 144,000 Jews are saved. They're the first fruits in the new dispensation, if you would, in the new way God's working in Israel. They're the first fruits. Now, obviously, there's Israelites today that are born again. They're saved. But they're going to be raptured too. And so these are the first fruits, another indication to the pre-tribulational rapture. And it says in verse 5, which not only shows us his true mark and his true miracle, but here's his true message. It's spoken through these men. And in their mouths was found no guile. Now the word guile is falsehood. In their message there was no falsehood. It was true. The Antichrist and his false prophet, that's what they were, false. Guile. But there was none. For they were without fault before the throne of God. They were walking with God, and they were these evangelists who spoke forth the word of God in the tribulation period. And seemingly their end was destruction and persecution. But God will see them through. And though these are sealed and protected, and there's those being protected, the Jews in the wilderness, we learned that in chapter 12. There are Christians that aren't taking the mark, and there are people being slaughtered and people that are being killed. But know this, their end is glory. And church, let me just leave us with this encouragement that your end is glorious. I don't know what's going on today in your life. I don't know what's happening today in your life, but I know this, that your end is eternal glory with the Father and His Son. It is awesome to realize that. And we ought to lift up our heads and know that our redemption draws near. Jesus said there will be many false Christs and false prophets who will deceive the world with signs and wonders. And if possible, they would even deceive the elect. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Don't compromise. Don't give in to the lies. Don't give in to the Christian peer pressure today, or what is so-called religious peer pressure, to just start being more accepting of all kinds of different faiths and just be open. Don't do it. Don't do it. Jesus prophesied it's going to happen. The book of Revelation is here to show us this is what's going to happen. And you and I need to stand strong. I tell you what, just since I've become a Christian, which isn't that long, 15 years, I have seen an amazing decline of care about theology, of just conservative. Fundamental Christianity is like a bad word now. Like we're fundamental Muslims or something. Fundamental Christianity, Bible-believing, fundamental evangelical Christian is a wonderful thing. If you're not that, you should be scared today. It's an important thing. Doctrine's important. The Word of God is important. Walking in purity is important. I cannot tell you how many radio programs I've listened to and heard the talk show hosts talk about how it's okay for men to lust. It's okay for these things to take place. Just don't have intercourse, These kinds of crazy, just unbiblical ideas and notions of purity just boggle my mind when Paul tells the Ephesians to have no hint of sexual immorality among you. No hint. And we're looking for any hint we can. Just not full on. We are a deceived culture. And church, it's easy for us to get deceived. We need to listen to God's word and walk in purity. And if you want a model for your life, take verses 4 and 5 and say, I want to be like those that follow the Lamb. The 144,000 that stand on Mount Zion with Jesus Christ. And just look at what it says about them. And that our mouths would be full of truth, if that means our head for it. How we need the Lord. And how the Lord is here. And how we have a future and a hope. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, we just ask that you would tonight, God, just move in our midst, move in our hearts. Lord, I just pray right now, if there's anyone here that God is walking in impurity. Lord, if there's anyone here that is walking in guile, God, if there's compromise, God, in our lives. Well, Lord, tonight, Lord, as we open the table of communion, we come, Lord, to remember You and what You've done and come to confess our sins and our shortcomings, God. And just, Lord, we come confidently, Lord, with confession in our heart and boldness, Lord, there too, because of Your great blood. And so today we remember the blood of Christ. Lord, we won't quit. We can't, Lord. We won't give up, Lord. Oh, how the enemy wants us to. Lord, help us. And tonight, Lord, would You fix our eyes once again on Jesus. And God, when the trials come and the temptations are there, would You help us to stand strong and look steadfast into Your eyes of fire, God, that we might fall in love with You and hate, Lord, our sin. And tonight, if you're here and you just feel condemned, you feel hopeless, the word of the Lord to you tonight, in true prophecy, is that there's hope, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. And tonight, the Lord wants to forgive you. Yes, again, He wants to forgive you. Think of His blood tonight. It washes you from your sins. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't be deceived. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that you can enter boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because you can enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by your merit, not by what you've done, but by His blood. And the Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. No one has gone too far. But you know what? Tonight, if you don't repent, you don't turn to the Lord, you don't come to Him based on His blood, you could go too far. Because if you don't turn to the Lord, you're going to keep going in your sin. You're going to get farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. And you can be one of those that was once amongst the church but went out from the church and is no longer a part of Christianity, no longer a part of Christ. And the Scriptures are warning us. The book of Hebrews has several warnings to not drift away and not to draw back. And those that draw back draw their souls to perdition, but those who draw near draw to the saving of their souls. And so tonight we want to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we want to run the race that is set before us, laying aside the sins and the weight, the compromises that so easily ensnare us. And we want to run this race, and we can only do it by His blood, but we can do it. And so tonight there's hope. As bad as the world might get, as bad as things might happen and the trials in our lives, we have Jesus Christ, and He's here to cleanse. And so tonight we pray, Lord, that You would bless the table and bless each soul that comes to it, and that You would help them to see, Lord, Your cross and see the hope, Lord, not just the forgiveness tonight, but of that cleansing that John talks about. That cleansing from all unrighteousness. That pure life. Take us, Lord. Take us into Your heart. Fill us with Your Spirit. Move, Lord, here. Convict us. Draw us. Forgive us. Cleanse us, God. Speak to our hearts. Give us vision. Give us direction. God, come and move, Lord, as we worship and just lay ourselves at Your feet and say, Lord, we'll never lay ourselves at the feet of anyone else. And Lord, as we have Your mark, Your seal on us, God, as we have Your word in our heart, Your true message, God, we just lay ourselves at You. I pray tonight, Lord, we might hear from heaven the worship. As, Lord, it says that when one sinner turns from the error of his way, the angels rejoice. And so there's joy in heaven tonight as we turn and repent. And as we walk without any guile. God, we worship You. Do that miracle that only You can do tonight in us. That miracle of cleansing us and sanctifying us. And
And we just bless you, Lord. Lead us now in Jesus' name.